To echo the thoughts that have already been said, it is really, really good to be here and to see everyone here gathered. And I've heard the term family used so many times already this morning, and it is exactly that. Paul talks of us as being the household of God. And that means the family of God. And in many ways, we spiritually are closer to one another than we are to our own physical families. And that's not bad. It's okay. That's the way it should be. Because someday we'll live together in heaven. And so with that being said, of course, our hearts always go out to those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. But we don't grieve as those that have no hope. We grieve, yes, for our own personal loss, but we rejoice because we know that those who have the same faith in Christ, that they really have a joy that's inexpressible. And they're enjoying riches that just can't even be counted, the glory that they are in. So I just want to encourage you and all of us, you know, to stay faithful, our Lord, because, you know, that's what we all have to look forward to someday. With that being said, it's really good to have Glenn with us. And you, I know you're struggling and supporting and being with your wife. And our prayers, we strive with you as well. And I'm glad you're here. And I hope we can continue to be encouragement to you. It was really neat to hear BJ say, Gwen, it's good to have you. It's really neat to hear a husband say he was excited to have his mother-in-law here. That shows you how Christians are different than other people in the world. And he maintains that posture when you're not here, too. I just want you to know that. So, it is exciting. And so, welcome. And everyone here that I haven't got to meet, if you're a guest, thanks for coming. We're just trying to be Christians and Christians alone. And in that process, we know that we have lots of decisions we have to make in this world. Lots of choices. And sometimes these choices seem, well, frankly, overwhelming. We don't know what to do and what is the wise thing. And we're some things wrong and some things right. And some choices are benign. It doesn't matter what you choose. And for example, just a young child growing up, for the most part, in a good godly family with good parenting, most of the choices are made for that child in the home. Isn't that right? And it should be that way, but a part of growing up a child into adulthood is teaching them values, godly values, so when they grow up and gain more and more independence, finally when they leave the home, they will have the skills to make good choices for themselves. Now, if we don't go through that process, we are stunting our children and we're really sending them out of the world at a disadvantage. Because often they'll be walking blindly and they'll make foolish choices based on things like emotion or what feels good or tastes good and not good sound structural principles from our God. And so with that in mind, we want to examine God's process of how to make good choices in those areas where he has given us choice. One of the first choices a child has to make is if he or she might go to college. Now, they don't have to go to college. They don't even have to go to community school. They could go to trade school. They don't even have to do that. But if they're going to a college, there's 4,140 colleges and universities in the United States of America. They're not all equal. Some are on one scale, very, very liberal and immoral, and some are very, 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 very conservative. Which one should you pick? Is it going to be based just on your degree, your education, goals, the cost? Or were there other factors that would help you determine that choice? And then once you're in college and you're thinking about maybe getting married while you're in college or after college, what type of mate should you choose as a Christian man or a Christian woman? Now, immediately, when we open that door, the choices are, well, there are a lot of women out there for a young man to choose, aren't there? Millions, perhaps. And likewise, there are millions of men, perhaps, in the world that you could choose to be your potential husband. Does God give us any principles to go by to make those choices in our life? How will we raise our kids? And on and on and on the choices go. And sometimes it's overwhelming, and sometimes it creates a lot of stress, and we feel like our life is out of control. And that's why we want to finish this lesson we started last week about how to exercise Christian liberties properly. Sometimes people, when they say, well, just do what Jesus would do. Remember, for a while, it was very popular. You'd see WWJD bracelets and everything. What would Jesus do? That's a great question to ask. But if you don't have guiding principles about who Jesus is and his values, that is going to, your answer will be purely subjective. Well, I think Jesus would do that. Based on what do you think that? Where did you come up with that conclusion? But when you know the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know Jesus, you know his spiritual vision, you've listened to his teachings, and you've grown up in them, and his will has become your will, then when you ask the question, what would Jesus do, you're more likely to come up with an answer that would be his answer. And that's because it's not possible for a babe in Christ to make good decisions all the time. In fact, if they do make good decisions, it's usually a matter of just luck. And you say, well, where are you coming across being so condescending? Well, Paul, if he be the Hebrew writer, says this himself in Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 11. Speaking about Jesus being a high priest, he says, we have a lot more to say, but it's hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. And he explains himself, because by this time you ought to be teachers yourselves, but you need someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not a solid food. Because everybody that partakes of milk, that's the milk of God's word, the ABCs of the gospel, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, he or she is a babe. Paul said that. Now, you don't expect babies that are just newborns with no teeth to eat meat. It's not possible. And so we give them the milk so they can grow, and when they develop their teeth, you'll give them something to cut their teeth on, and then eventually they grow up to an apple and maybe, you know, a carrot and then some good steak. Well, he said the same way, spiritually, solid food of the word is for the mature. Now notice how he describes the mature in Christ, not the babe in Christ, who because of practice using God's word and making choices, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They know what is right and wrong. They can give you good advice about making proper choices because of their maturity, because they've been using God's word, they've practiced it, and now they're trained to do so. And so it's impossible in many aspects for a young babe in Christ, especially young children going out in the world alone, to always make good choices. Now, I've been guilty of making poor choices. Can anyone say, yeah, that's me too? And wouldn't you like to go back and know what you know now? Guess what? We'd still make silly choices because no one's going to be perfect like Christ. Well, I just want to give you some skills that are gleaned from the scripture of how you can make good choices. Paul says this, when it comes to the matters of eating meats, we're not going to go into the background, but meats were sacrificed to idols, and people thought that if you ate meat that was sacrificed to an idol, you were committing idolatry. Paul said, that's not the case, but if you're going to eat or drink, make sure you do it to the glory of God. It's not about what you want. Make sure it brings glory to God. Don't give offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please men in all things. In other words, I'm going to give up my liberty if it's going to help the cause of Christ and please others. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so the more or the many might be saved. So that's the attitude. Love has to rule in all your decisions. That it's not about my self-interest, but it's what's best for one another. And that's the model that Christ gave us. Giving up his own right to life, even, for the cause of others, so he could save the many. So with that being said, we've looked at that rule, that it has to be all about love, and love has to prevail in all our choices, because you might know your rights, but love edifies, while knowledge can just puff you up and make you arrogant. That was our lesson last week. And that's why he said, if, in this particular case, if this exercising, this liberty, causes someone to stumble so as to sin, Paul says what? I'll never eat meat again. I'll give up my liberty, my right. Now that's really profound, that you would be sacrificial in that which you have a right to do for the benefit of someone else. He's making good choices. Paul, how did you come up with that? Can you give us some criteria? Now, in the world, we'd like to have everything black and white. And we saw last week, the ultra-conservative, they want to make everything black and white. But the truth is, the world's not always black and white. There are some things that are right, you better do them. There's some things that are wrong, you better not do them. But we speak of that proverbial gray area. And that gray area can be very wide. For example, who should you marry? Is that a black or white issue? Well, some people will tell you who to marry, and they're going to try to bind their preference on you, but your choice of who you marry, is when it comes down to it, is a preference, isn't it? It's in this area, but you say, well, I don't know. What college should I go to? Again, I don't know. Some feel or smell more black than others. But could I go to this one or this one, or does it have to be really close to the white? There's this gray. Now, modesty is enjoined upon every person, male and female. When it comes to sexual modesty, that's about dress and how you portray yourself. Is there a gray area in that realm? In other words, we talked about last week, how short can a dress be? Can a guy go out in public with his, you know, shirtless and shortless? Well, short. All right, make sure you're awake. All right, that's a gray area, right? How short the skirt should be. Does it get to a point that, no, that's black? You're immodest. Is there a place? Well, no, that's obviously okay. But there's a big spectrum in between. Now, that's not a position I want to be in, and I don't think any one of you, or should you, be the judge of where that length should be. How long should a man's hair be? Is that a gray area? All right, how short can a woman's hair be? Is that a gray area? So there's so many places in life that we decide, I don't know what to do, I'm just confused. And that's where Paul says, I can give you an answer. Who has the mind of Christ? Now we saw this last week, and we're not going to review it except just to show it. There are some things that God says you got to do. That's the white. I mean, they're bound on you. To be pleasing to God, you got to do them. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. You have to have faith. There are certain things that he forbids. It says, no immoral, no adulterer, no homosexual, enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't be deceived. There's a list of things that, as Christians, we just avoid. Those are easy. It's this area where God says, I give you a choice. We call them the maybes, not the must be, not the prohibited may never be's, but the maybes. They're Christian liberties. Because by definition, they're optional. You don't have to do them. And if you do them by your preference, you have a lot of choices that how you even exercise them. That's where most of our problems are. Now, marriage, which column would it go into? It is a Christian liberty. We talked about that. It's not required to be faithful to God, and it's never prohibited. But if you choose to go get married, are there some principles that God say must be? Well, we know it has to be a man and a woman. It goes over there, doesn't it? Now, God has spoken to that. That's not from man. So now that principle guides my choice in who I'm going to pick as my spouse, right? And then we know also that, well, there are certain things God says you can't exercise. Well, I'm married. Can I have someone outside of my marriage sexually? Well, no. God says, may it never be. So there's some illustrations of what we're talking about. But when we come back to marriage, who do I marry? When do I marry? How do I determine the right choice in these areas? Because that gray area is just so confusing. What I want to suggest, that when we apply the principles that God has given us And we take our question, this activity, this liberty, and we filter it through these questions, that gray area for you becomes black or white. And I'm going to say that again. When you take any type of activity you're thinking about doing, and you, whether it's how short your dress should be, who should marry, what college, when you apply God's principles to it, your question, your activity, when you're done applying His principles for you, you'll come up with a black and white answer. Someone else might come up with another black and white because it'll still be in the gray area. But for you, you'll know what you need to do. Now, I'll explain myself as we go through that. And here's the flow chart that we're going to try to go through. I handed it out last week. There'll be some hopefully in the back, and you can get them on the way out if you didn't get one. But notice, again, for some people, they'll object to this whole idea of having the mind of God in all things, of thinking like God, thinking like Christ. They object to it because it sounds too structured, and I hate the word legalistic, but that's what they would think in their minds, perhaps. To offset that pushback, we have to use this verse that Paul called the Christians at Corinth to consider. Brethren, don't be children in your thinking. When it comes to evil, yeah, be babies, be infants. But in your thinking, grow up. Let's grow up. Let's make good choices. The NIV says, in your thinking, don't be childish. Because that's what is asked of all of us as we grow in Christ, to be wise in these matters and to make good choices and think like adults and not like children. And so here's something we can do. First thing we saw is last week was that when you have to, when you're considering something as a Christian liberty, the first question you ask, is it even a liberty? And to decide that, you have to go through a couple questions. First of all, is it lawful? And the second one will be, is it optional? Because if the answer is no, it's not lawful, what is your activity then? It's a may never be. Don't do it, ever. And if the question, the activity you're considering is lawful, but it's not optional, you got to do it, what is it? It's a must be. You have to do it. It's not in the realm of liberty. So when we look at that, we consider, first, if it's a no, don't do it ever. Yes, well, it is lawful. Well, is it optional? No. Well, then you've got to do it all the time. But if it is optional, like marriage is lawful, it's optional, then it's your liberty. Now, I'm going to put some through there. Sex. Is sex lawful? And you go, well, what do you mean? Sex. Is it lawful? All right. Yes. And if it's no, I want everyone on the front row that's married at the end of service, right? All right? And then you say, well, oh, does that mean sex in any relationship, any condition? No, I didn't say that. But is sex in itself lawful? Yeah. All right, is it optional? Yeah. Did Jesus, as far as we understand, ever have any sexual relationship? Was he married? No. Did Paul take along a believing wife? No. Sex is a liberty. You say, well, I want to have sex. Okay, we can give you some parameters of how you could have sex. But we have to first decide, is it lawful or not? Is it optional or not? And the answer is yes, yes, then it is a liberty you can exercise under certain conditions. All right? Are you with me on this? And so once we have that established, we have to realize this. I might have a right to do it, but it surely might not be the right thing to do. And so with that being said, we're going to ask three questions. And these three questions will filter our decision to the bottom where it's no longer in the gray area, it's black or white. The first one is the expediency test. And when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, I have it up on the board for time's sake. Paul is talking about Christian liberties in chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. But he says, all things are lawful for me. That's interesting. All things don't mean everything, but in general, all things. Sex is lawful. Is marijuana lawful? You say, well, that's a loaded question. I'm just, as it lawful. Who put it on the earth? Okay, let's get it out of marijuana. Is strychnine lawful? Yeah. Do you want to use it? No, don't be a fool, okay? Now, would you use it maybe to kill your rats? Yes. So there are certain things that are lawful, but you wouldn't want to use them. But so the first thing you're going to ask, is it expedient? Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. The NIV or the King James says expedient. Now that word expedient is important. It means bringing things together. It expedites your life. It pushes it forward as opposed to holding you back or causing you to fall back, hindering your progress in Christ. I don't want to make choices that slow me down or set me back. I want to make choices that bring everything together so life is peaceful and I'm on track. Would you not agree? And yet, sadly, without this knowledge and having the ability to discern between good and evil, we don't make good choices because we don't ask, is this expedient? Well, how do I know if something's expedient? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I'll be mastered by what? Nothing. What does that mean, mastered? Here's some questions you can ask. Does that activity you're thinking about, will it master you in any way? Because we're supposed to be in charge of our life, and things are not supposed to be in charge of us. Our body is given to us by God, and it's the only thing we can use to glorify Christ. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 to do that, glorify God in with our body. And so if we subject our body to things that end up controlling us, Christ is no longer in charge. So this would speak to all addictive behaviors. Now I'll give an example of smoking, because it's not as big an issue as it used to be today, even though it continues to be an issue. There was a time that pretty much most Americans smoke cigarettes, true? John Wayne did. If you were a real man, you smoked cigarettes. There was advertisements, billboards, and all the movies, they had smoking. Then the research came out because of all the cancer and all the problems health-wise, and now it says on the pack, what? Smoking will kill you, right? So now, and also it's highly addictive, isn't it? Highly addictive. My dad had such a terrible time from a two-pack-a-day addiction to quitting altogether. It's highly addictive. Did it master him at one time? Does it destroy your body over time? Yes. Could you choose to exercise that liberty? You say, is it a liberty? I think it's not even lawful. Well, we'll talk about that in a second, because all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Could you choose to smoke on a regular basis with all good conscience? I don't know how you could. But see, that's not my choice to make. Because there was a lady in California where we worshiped. She would be a lady much like Carol or Ruth, that type of person in the congregation. And when this was told, something was told me about her, I was shocked in a good way. But shocked. This lady, just the most righteous lady and servant in the church, an older lady, she smoked. And this was in the time where everyone was dead on smoking. Any cigarette you smoke is sinful. They put it in, it may never be. And it turned out, you know, she just enjoyed the taste of it. That's a preference, isn't it? And she would smoke one cigarette a week, maybe as a day, but I think it was just one a week, in the privacy of her own home. No one ever knew it. She was never a bad influence or a bad example. I didn't even know it. No one knew it. But it was shared with me to demonstrate that she took this activity and did it in a responsible way. You say, well, smoking even one a week is bad. Well, not any worse than living in L.A., I'm serious, right? Are you with me? You know, all the smog and that. And so could you say smoking is lawful? But if it controls you, what does it automatically become? A may never be for you. Now, could that be the same for coffee? Can it be addictive? How much food can you eat without being a gluttony? Where's gluttony on our chart? A maybe or a must be? You got to be a glutton. Where is it? Gluttony is a may never be. When do you stop eating? Is that a good question? Well, first, if it controls you and you have to eat, not just to stay alive, but just to feel good about yourself, maybe it's in control of you rather than you in control of it. Could we say this about sports, activity, gaming, romance novels, going to the movies, skiing? Lots of activities. That if it controls you and that's all you think about and you can't wait for Jack to be quiet so you can get out there and engage in it, maybe it's in charge of you rather than you in charge of it, right? So that's a fair question. I'm not going to be mastered, Paul says, by anything. I can walk away and still be the better for it. So there's a good question. So is it harmful? Does it deteriorate your body? This will be the same with marijuana. Marijuana itself isn't bad. There's some medicinal qualities in the properties of marijuana that they're dealing with. Once they get it standardized, and they'll probably be prescribing it to people. But they'll take the THC out of it that causes you to be high and all that. But for you to say marijuana is wrong just because everyone gets high on it, that's a different thing. But marijuana itself is not bad. It's just what you choose to do with it. You with me? And so all things can be profitable, but not all things are expedient. Does it divide others? That's very interesting. Because if my activity divides my family, divides me from my friends, divides me from my spouse, divides me from the church, and causes division in the church, could you ever say it's expedient?
No.
Never. We'll have an example of that in just a second. Does it distract me, get my mind off of serving the Lord, and now I'm serving something else? I have had that happen, because sometimes, especially when you're a type A, I know there's a few type A personalities out here, that when you get on to something, you're full bowl. Or, you know, you're 100% that direction. That's great when it's Christ. But when you get something that excites you and it gets your attention, pretty soon you're way over here, right? And you say, well, man, I got a little too involved in that. So when we're considering activity, will it distract me and get my eyes off of Jesus? Because that's what Satan's trying to do, isn't he? Get your eyes off him and on something on the world. It might be good in itself, but if it becomes a godlike thing, it becomes your idol. And it becomes wrong for you, not anyone else. I've known people that had to quit golfing because it consumed them. It became wrong for them, not anyone else, but for them. I know another lady said, I will never eat a chocolate in my life again. She took an oath to God. And it's been 30 some years ago, and she has not had chocolate this day because she could not control her urge for chocolate. And you say, well, that's pretty extreme. For her, it wasn't. It was a black or white issue. I have to be in charge of this. You see what I'm saying? In these areas, you have to be educated with God's will and his mind so you can make good choices, and it becomes black or white for you. Now, we're out of time. I got two more questions to ask you from Paul. First of all, it has to pass the expediency test. If it is expedient, if it's not, it's a may never be for you. Is that clear? But if it, you can say, yes, I'm in control of it. It won't hurt me. It won't divide. It'll help actually propel me towards Christ. Then you've passed this first test. And then you have to go ask another question. But I'm going to give one example here. When it comes to singing, where does that go? When it comes to our collective activity, it's over here. Because this process of filtering your choices will affect you personally and also affect ourselves collectively. So now I'm going to apply it to ourselves collectively. Singing, we don't have a choice. We can read the scriptures. God wants us to sing. Now, when it comes to instruments in our singing, where does that go? Now, I'm going to guess that 98% of you would put it over here. Because I've worshiped with people that said, no, it's right here in the middle. They would acknowledge it's not a must be. There's only one person I've ever heard ever argue that you had to use instruments in your singing. And it's a weird argument. But most everyone that wants to use instruments in the worship would say, no, it's not there. It's a liberty. You can choose to do it. It's your preference. Now, a lot of people put it over there. And so right away, could they be doing it if your conscience said, no, it may never be for me? Could you do it? So if we have a congregation of 98% puts it over there, and one person says, well, you guys are all wrong, and you might be wrong. At best, what could it be? A liberty. It might be lawful, and we're just all weak in the faith, like the meat eater, the non-meat eater, right? He was weak. That would make us all weak, but what does Paul say? If my preference, eating meats, in this case, using instruments to worship, is going to divide the church, it becomes for me what? A may never be. It's not about whether you have a right to do it. It's whether it's the right thing to do. I've worshiped with people, and they said, no, I think you could use instruments in your worship. And I honored their faith. We tried to study about it, but they also had a higher conviction. They said, we're not going to bind our values on everyone else by demanding you have instruments. Because see, that's what you do when you move it in. You're binding your preference on everyone else, because now when they sing, there's an instrument playing, right? You're forcing your will on them, and God always forbids that. And it divides the church. And I want you to think about that, because it's real serious. It doesn't edify and bring us together. That's what the word edify means, to bring together. It actually divides us. And every question that we deal with collectively can be dealt with in this manner when it comes to a lot of issues like this. We'll take up some of them more next week. 2 weeks. I hope I've at least just whetted your appetite to the decision-making process that is given to us in Scripture. And it's not so we can just be scholars for being smart, because knowledge does what? It puffs up. Paul wants us to be mature in our thinking so we can love like Christ. It's a world of choices, and it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's overwhelming. I know the proverb says, with many counselors, though, there'll be success. And God wants us to grow in Christ so we can make good, sound decisions in all things. We're going to use example next time about who to marry, what college to go to, as illustrations of how to make good choices in this life. The best choice you can make right now is Jesus Christ. Yes, he's a must-be. Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you will all die in your sins. He goes on to say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. He is an absolute, a must be for everyone who wants to see life after this life on this earth comes to an end. But yet, amazingly enough, our God has given us choice. He doesn't force us to believe in Christ. He wishes for us to. He's pleading for us to. The door's open, and he's asking us to come in, but it's our choice. And it's a choice that each of us have to make individually. And you can make that right now. You say, well, what do I got to do? If you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, he is God's Son who came to this earth, and he died for your sins so you didn't have to die. And now he's been raised back up to the throne of God, and he is both Lord and King. And you understand that, and you're willing to submit yourself to your King, Jesus Christ. Let that be known. And the first thing he asks you to do is confess that faith in him and then obey his very first command, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So you can get rid of them. He'll write your name down in the book of life. If we can help you in that way, won't you come as we sing this song?